Amen. Today, again, we've printed the larger, near context to the verses that we're reading today. And in bold is the phrase that we're considering today, but we're working through these descriptions of these traits. And I'll read up into the bold, and then we'll stop. But you'll see the context if you'd like to consider it as we think about these things today. This is 2 Peter, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6b. His, that is God's, divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and with virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We are continuing today through this list of descriptions about growing up in Christ, about spiritual maturity, about growing stronger in faith. After noting that Peter has put quite a focus on these things, and he's even told us he's going to repeat them and repeat them so that even when he's gone, we will be able to remember them easily, we have decided to do a little bit different than our normal type of preaching, but to slow down and to stop on these particular qualities and to consider each one in a little more detail, noticing them, each one, hearing Peter's exhortation about each one and asking about what does it mean to supplement our faith with each one of these. So far, he's talked about faith, and he hasn't said we are to add faith to our life, but he said it's a faith we have obtained. Peter earlier would say, in his first book, would say it is we having been born again to a living hope. It's a gift of God, that faith, that saving faith of resting in Christ, of seeing what He has offered to us in the gospel and believing in Him and resting on Him for salvation. It's obtained by us who believe in Christ, because it's been given to us. But now he says, along with that, to add these qualities, and we've looked at several so far, embracing who we are in Christ. Virtue, that sense of He has made us for a certain purpose and embracing what that is in Christ. Of getting to know Him better by learning from His Word, by walking in His ways, by hearing, following Him. Choosing to follow His ways, we've looked at, and now he comes to this next piece of steadfastness. The word here that Peter uses is the idea of having a capacity to hold on or to continue on in the midst of difficulty and trial. So the English Standard Version that we read from the pulpit is steadfastness. Translates it as steadfastness. We're to add steadfastness. Maybe you have the New International or the New American Standard translation, and it says perseverance. It's giving us the idea that we are bearing up, enduring patiently in the midst of trial. It gives us already the sense, the expectation, that as we come to know who we are in Christ, and as we begin to learn about God and follow Him and make the choices to follow His ways, it's not necessarily going to be easy, but we're going to face difficulty and trouble, and we need now to see the value of staying strong to our purpose, holding fast despite those difficulties and trials, in the midst of those difficulties and trials, sometimes even in the midst of opposition. Persecution that many in the church today face. It can also, this word can also speak of a certain kind of hope when you don't see realized what has been promised. So there's a patient waiting for what is ahead. In Sunday school, we talked about that longing for what's ahead. There's a sense of continuing to hope when all hope seems lost, hope in what has been promised. So that's the kind of word that he's saying here to add to our faith, this steadfastness. It's a quality to add to our faith, or as we've looked at this, what the Spirit is working in those who believe. And we are told now to make every effort to that end. Being steady, enduring through trial and difficulty, facing the struggles and trials that you're going through, and remaining unchanged in your faith. And maybe that's the point that comes out. Peter is remembering the struggle of following Christ, the failures he's had, the temptations he's faced, and he's recognizing the value of staying unchanged and persevering in the midst of those trials. So today I want to look at then how we long for this kind of stability, where it comes from, and what it looks like for us. First, kids, if you're filling out the outline, I have a change for you. So if you take this home today to show that you were paying attention, show your parents, they're going to see if you made this change. The first one, the blank, is need, a need for permanence. Let's change that to a need for stability, perhaps, a need for a stable foundation. Sometimes we don't recognize how important it is to have a firm foundation and a stable place for our lives to stand on, to make sense. And we don't recognize the need for it until we lose it, until it's no longer there, it's gone. We think we understand ourselves until something changes and we realize our whole life seems to be thrown into turmoil by that one change. I think of a time that back, it was 1995. Some of you can't remember that long ago. For some of you, it seems like just around the corner, right? But 1995, we came to the conclusion the Lord was calling us away from Harrisburg to Milwaukee, to move to Milwaukee and to make that change in ministry and in life. And we were doing that with three young children and one on the way, right? And so when we did that, it led to some things that were implications of that decision. One of the things was we had had a home that we had purchased in the Harrisburg area, and we had to sell that home and move. Now, we had lived in all kinds of things since we were married, all kinds of places. You know, we had moved many times throughout seminary, living in apartments and in a home of a church for a while when I was a sexton in a church and, you know, doing grounds crew keeping on the church property. We'd been in apartment complexes all over the place. But then we had bought our first home, little Cape Cod, was it, in the Harrisburg area. And we had to sell that to move. And suddenly, something that seemed like not a big deal, something, okay, well, we'll just sell the house and we'll move and find another place. And we went to a place, a new rental. And yet, something happened in us that I didn't expect. It kind of threw our lives up in the air for a bit. And suddenly we realized we were putting our sense of stability and being okay in the world by having this place that was ours. And when that was lost, there was a kind of turmoil that we didn't expect. I'm reminded of how people describe life when they live in an earthquake. Have you ever read any accounts of someone who's been through an earthquake, or maybe you've been somewhere during an earthquake? One of our celebrated authors, Mark Twain, wrote about an earthquake back in San Francisco, not the big one you hear about, but one before that on October 8th, 1865. And he said this, first he didn't know what was going on, but he says this, "Before I could turn and seek the door, there came a terrific shock. The ground seemed to roll under me in waves, interrupted by a violent joggling up and down. There was a heavy grinding noise as of brick houses rubbing together. I fell up against the frame house and it hurt my elbow. I knew what it was now. A third and still severer shock came, and as I reeled about on the pavement trying to keep my footing, I saw a sight, the entire front of a tall four-story building, brick building on 3rd Street, swung outward like the door and fell sprawling across the street, raising a great dust-like volume of smoke." Everything suddenly uprooted, everything that I thought was stable, topsy-turvy. Another author writes about an earthquake in Chile and describes an earthquake like this: a bad earthquake at once destroys our oldest associations. The earth, the very emblem of solidity, has moved beneath our feet like a thin crust over a fluid. 1 second of time has created in the mind a strange idea of insecurity which hours of reflection would not have produced. You see, he says, suddenly in that moment, everything we thought was certain and stable is gone, and we realize how important stability is in our life. The earthquake revealed that I had placed my security and sense on firm footing, and that was okay until it began to move. And then my foundation was shaken. And I think understanding that sense of something that can shake our lives is what trials can do to us, can't they? We face something, and sometimes it surprises us how it rocks our world. It exposes where we have placed our hope for security, for permanence, for life being okay. Everything seemed going fine. And then suddenly this one thing happens and all of life seems out of control. Maybe it's a parent who's lost, or a spouse, or a child. Maybe a job that you thought was secure suddenly is gone. Maybe it's an illness. And suddenly you realize how easily life can simply just end. A fire burns your home and everything in it, or a thief comes and steals that treasured possession, that family heirloom. Someone turns against you when you share your faith with them. A friend, maybe there's a brokenness that you're not sure you're ever going to be able to repair. Trials shake us, because they reveal on where we have placed our hope for security, for permanence. And you know, as the followers of Christ, it's not a lot different. You face, as a follower of Jesus, you face the same thing. And trials come, and they expose the foundation on which you are standing. The things that cause your life to seem out of control begin to reveal where you're placing your hope, where you're placing your firmness for life. Have you faced a deep trial recently? Are you in that now? What is that revealing about your foundation and your stability? You know, Jesus talks about two houses in one of his parables. One house, the two houses, I think they look similar, right? Maybe they're prefab houses like today. You can just pull them off a truck and drop them down there. They look the same, so you have to look the same. One is laid on a rock, and the other is laid on sand. And maybe there's sod put out, or grass, a little bit of topsoil and grass sprinkled on it. It's grown. And so when you look at it, they look identical. And nothing seems to change. They look the same until something happens. Jesus describes as the rain comes down and the flood comes up and the winds come up and they beat against the house. And it's then, in the midst of that trial, that storm, that the foundation is exposed. Now, we're used to thinking of that, and I think rightly, that in one sense it means if we're founded on Christ, if we're hearing his word, believing his word, it's like on the rock, and if we're not, it's like we're on the sand and we'll be swept away in the storm. But I think for Christians, we can also use that same idea in a different way, in a little different way, in that trials expose that on which we are looking for stability. And it's not an either or necessarily, because Christians, you face this too. Because sometimes we don't realize until the storm comes, the trial comes, that our hope of security and peace is found in that relationship, in that job. We might actually still believe in Jesus. It's not like, oh no, I didn't believe in Jesus and now I do. I have to repent of everything. Maybe it's just that we have wrongly located our hope of stability. And so in that sense, if we reuse the parable in a little bit different way, there's a need for you, for me when we see when a trial exposes that. Now, I'm not saying that every trial comes because of your sin. Please don't hear that. But sometimes it exposes that we're not rooted on the right thing. And trials then are God's intended opportunity for us to consider whether we are resting on the place that actually provides a firm foundation for our lives, or whether we need to relocate that house onto something better. Have you ever seen one of those houses? They did it with a Star Barn not too long ago, remember? They numbered every piece, took it apart, moved it to a better place, and rebuilt it. Maybe, I don't know, Ken, if you've done this, but you've seen houses where they jack them up and they put something under it and put it on a trailer and they move it over to another place and put it down on a better place that will be a bit more lasting. And trials for the Christian who is resting in Christ, trials can also serve in that same manner to help us see in that trouble, in that moment of confusion that has come, that maybe my life is not founded deeply enough in this area on what is firm, and I need to relocate onto the rock. Well, let's go to the second thing, finding your anchor. What is it that the Scriptures hold out to us that is the place for stability for us? And there's only one place that the Scriptures hold out that is adequate for our foundation, for our security, for our permanent steadfastness. It is the steadfast one himself, the Lord our God. You're blank, the steadfast one. And I think for Peter here, as we've come to faith in him, we have come, maybe we didn't even know this, but when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we have come to know the one who is eternal, who is steadfast himself, who is unchanging. Maybe think of it in a couple ways. The God that we have come to know and to be in relationship in the gospel is the God who is unchanging in his being. You remember our catechism? God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Psalm 102 celebrates that. Of old, you laid the foundations of the earth, Lord, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Everything we see is the work of this God, our Creator, but the God we have come to know in Jesus Christ. They will perish, the heavens, they will perish, but you will remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will change them like a robe, and they will pass away, but you are the same. And your years have no end. Have you appreciated that as you've come to Jesus, you have come to know, to walk with the God who does not change, who is eternal in his counsel, who is eternal in his being, whose purpose will endure, regardless of the storm that you are facing, that he is still present. But more than that, the Scriptures go on to tell us that in the gospel we have come to know not just the eternal one, but the one who is eternal, who declares that his steadfast love remains unchanged for all who trust in him. Over and over, we find this phrase. We used it already this morning in our prayer. For the steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. The steadfast love of the Lord. You find it in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Jeremiah, throughout the Psalms. Look at Psalm 136 this afternoon. And over that phrase, for the steadfast love of the Lord, the unchanging, the ongoing love of the Lord endures forever. There's a special word in Hebrew that speaks of a faithful love, a steadfast love, a covenant-keeping love. And it speaks of God having that for you if you are in his Son. Every good day that you've had and every bad day in every trial and in every difficulty, this has remained unchanged. The steadfast love of the Lord endures for you. Isn't that what Paul is meditating on Romans 8? In Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He's trying to think of every trouble and trial you may face. And he says, can any of that separate you from the love of God in Christ, from the steadfast love of the Lord? And his answer is no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through him who loved us. I'm sure that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, he goes on and on, names everything. Nothing can separate us. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. I love that psalm. It's one of the songs of ascent that they used to sing going up to Jerusalem. They would always go up to Jerusalem because it's on a raised area. And they sing, as the mountains, Psalm 125, 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people. Now, this time, forevermore. You see what he's saying? Every year as they would go up, their circumstances would change. Some were young kids. Some were middle age and going through those trials of providing in life and just the frustrations of the day. Others were at the end, toward the end of their life. Everyone could sing at every part of their life, in every moment and trial. The Lord is surrounding me like these mountains. I went back to Carlisle recently where I grew up, and I looked at this. It's in a little bit of a valley. There's what we would call a mountain. Some would call it a hill. But there, you know, on this nearby. And I saw this one spot, this one dip in the mountain, and I remembered sitting in math class in ninth grade. I was trying to figure it out. I think it was like 46 years ago. Looking at that mountain. Watching cars. I'm sorry, Brad, and those of you who love math. I was watching the cars come down and the glint on the windshields and seeing how where the road was and how it played out. But I remember seeing that bump in the hill, that particular formation. And the other day, driving Mom back over, we went over to my dad's gravesite, and I looked over, and there it was. Just like it was in ninth grade, just like it was when my mom was a kid, just like it was when her mom was a kid, and on, and just like it will be when our great-grandchildren, if the Lord tarries, it will be. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people now and forever. Oh, people of God, here is your God who does not change, who in your struggles and trials, it feels like he's changed towards you, but he has not. His steadfast love endures forever, a steadfast love that will outlive any other joy in which you are now locating your hope for stability. But his love will outlast that. A steadfast love that endures and supports you when you lose the things that you think are your place of steadfastness, and you learn it's him rather than those things. A steadfast love that outlives and endures your own trials, even when they're brought on by your own failures and struggles. I was struck by that recently in reading together with a friend the book of Joel. It's an Old Testament prophet. And Joel opens with the prophet saying that the Lord is coming and bringing judgment on his people of severe consequences because of their sin. Now, not every trial you face is because of your sin. I mentioned that already. You might face things because others sin against you. You might face trouble and trials because we're just in a world that's not quite what it ought to be. It's broken. So there's all kinds of reasons you face trial. But this one he's describing to them is that God is coming in discipline, in severe consequence, because they have continually rejected him, turned away from him, not been steadfast in their love for him. And he describes it like a locust swarm coming and eating all of the vegetation in the fields. And he says it's going to be an army coming. It's going to sweep through the land. And it's going to be like, at the beginning, before they come, like the Garden of Eden, but afterwards, like a desolate wasteland. He talks about this severe trial ahead. And in this case, it's because of their sin that he's identifying specifically. It's because you have not followed me. And even in that trial, even in that moment, there's this beautiful turn in chapter 2, verse 12, and this beautiful phrase that he's just, they've looked over the wall as if this army is coming and destroying them. And they think the Lord will fight for us. And they look over the wall and it's the Lord at the head of the army because he's the one bringing this. And they're trembling because everything they thought was certain and stable seems to be gone. And then this glorious word to them comes in verse 12. Yet, even now. Yet, even now. If you repent and you turn with all your heart. He goes on and describes what that looks like with weeping, fasting, mourning. Rend your hearts, not your garments. But if you return to the Lord your God, there is mercy. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. And he relents over disaster. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave behind a blessing instead of the covenant curse. Not just end the pain, but bring back the blessing. Yet even now, distress and trials come, in this case specifically because of their sin, and even that does not end the steadfast love of the Lord who he holds out while there's life, that opportunity to repent, to turn. What beautiful words, that it's never too late as life continues. To turn to God, to remember to find him compassionate and merciful, yet even now, because his unchanging love is forever. And that brings me to the final point today, the third one, becoming steadfast. It's a little bit of a round way to get to what Peter's telling us, but I think it's important to see what it means for us to add steadfastness to our faith. Because when you get a glimpse of that kind of love that's poured out on you in Christ, you begin to find a new enduring stability in your life because you are finding it in him. And it doesn't mean necessarily an end to your trials or struggles or difficulties, but a new stability in the midst of them. I think you see that in Joel, that beautiful turn. Even now, that offer of grace, that reminder of God's compassion and mercy, and what does it birth in them? It births this, there arises in them coming to know God, coming to see him, coming to locate their hope in him. It begins to birth this new hopeful phrase. Who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave behind a blessing? Who knows? Not who can know what's going to happen, but who knows, knowing the character of God, there's still hope. You see, that gives us endurance. It gives us a hopeful longing, a patient waiting. Because who knows what the Lord will do? Maybe it's not what we fear. Maybe it will be blessing as we turn to him. When we come in faith to Christ, we come to know the eternal God whose steadfast love never ends. And so we learn to relocate, to move the house from the sand to the rock. And so when troubles come, there's a reason that they, and there's something that they do in us. They evidence, they help us see where we have not yet fully moved that house, where we're looking for stability in other things, in other places, in other people. And it gives us the opportunity and it encourages us to move the house to the rock. Become more and more able and more practiced in grasping who it is who loves us to remember His faithfulness to us, knowing that He will not leave us, He will not forsake us, and He will not turn aside His love from us. And so it gives us a new kind of stability as we rest and trust and look to Him and wait for Him. Have you ever noticed those saints in the Lord, those believers in the Lord who have walked for many years knowing Christ? It's not that they no longer face any struggles or trials, but there is a steadiness in their faith. Why? Well, they've walked through many trials and dangers, and they've seen the Lord provide. And so when trouble comes, they're still learning, but they're a little more practiced than we in remembering that steadfast love of the Lord, and that He will get them through. They've sung along with you, and maybe for longer years, through many dangers, trials, and snares. I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. And all that is to say that when Peter says, add steadfastness to your faith, he is not saying, Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus, good, but now you need to be more courageous in life. He's not saying you need to work up a more positive attitude in your life, and then you'll be better off. He's not even saying you need to overcome and be better, and then God will love you. Then He will show His favor on you. Prove yourself that you won't turn away, and then you will receive all the promises. It's not what He's saying. By saying, add steadfastness to your life, to your faith. What He is saying is, when troubles come and they shake you, put your trust in the One who is steadfast and who has shown and proven that He loves you by sending His Son into the world for you, who died for you. Do you remember how beautifully that's expressed in Lamentations? Remember my affliction and my wanderings, Lamentations 3, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it. See, we don't forget. We don't say we no longer face or feel the pain of the struggle. My soul continually remembers it, and I'm bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. How would you fill in that next sentence? What do you call to mind in trouble, in struggle? What do you call to mind so that you have hope? I know I can do it. I can work it up. It's in me. I can bring it out. Here's what the cry of faith says. This is what I call to mind. This is why I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord's my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I'll hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Patient endurance. Is that being added to his faith? Because he sees and knows the One who is steadfast and who loves him and whose love won't change. Abraham is described by Paul that way. He believed in hope against hope. And he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Is that what is being said of you, could be said of you? That in hope you are believing against hope in your trials. That you grew strong and are growing strong in your faith as you are giving glory to God in every trial, in every circumstance, fully convinced that God is able to do all that He has promised. Now, we can't make up things that we think God we deserve to have, but are you resting in every one of His promises? That's what Peter started with, right? God from His throne has granted you already everything you need. And he has granted you his great and precious promises. So believe in them. Rest in them. And let that be your stability in life. Add to your faith steadfastness. And so learn by faith to sing along with the saints of every age, personalizing this hymn, O God, my help in the years that are past, and my hope for all my years to come, my shelter from the stormy blast, and my eternal home. Under the shadow of your throne, in Christ, I dwell secure. Sufficient is your arm alone. My defense is sure. Before the hills in order stood, or earth received her frame, from everlasting you are God, to endless years the same. And so, my God, my help in ages past, my hope for years to come, oh, be my guard while troubles last, and my eternal home. Amen. Father, secure these things to us. Grant us to add to our faith steadfastness, because we know and trust in you, the steadfast one, whose love endures forever. Amen.